We are in a different sermon series than we were for about a year and a half. For about a year and a half, we spent our time in James. For the last couple of months, we've been focused on something called spiritual stewardship. That's the big general topic. And we've talked about everything from what God asks of us by way of giving and how we relate to the Holy Spirit, how we relate to leaders in the church, how the church is really formed. We kind of dealt with that last week. And this week, we're going to take it a step further. We're going to deal with our relational calling among or with each other. For some of you, this is probably a favorite topic. For others, it's an uncomfortable topic. I was asking myself that question this morning, is this a favorite topic of mine or is this an uncomfortable topic of mine? And I can tell you while I was writing this week, I had a lot of zeal for what I'm about to tell you. And I believe from the beginning we've desired to be a relational church, and we are a relational church. In fact, I don't think, Pam's up with the kids right now, but I don't think she would disagree with this. We have never felt more loved, more connected to people in the church. And this church is 13 years old. And we're just grateful for who's here, who God has brought here, and how he has knit us together in love, and how he is doing things through us that we'd hoped to do way long ago and that just haven't really come to pass, and they are now. So I'm telling you, as I wrote this sermon, I think a lot of what I have to say, you already know. And for many of you, you're already doing it. And so I just say thank you for that. For others of us, and when I say us, I'm being sincere, there are some things I'm going to say that I think I need to make some adjustments on. And in fact, whenever I write anything and, by way of a sermon, God always convicts me. I have to spend time repenting and asking him to help me do things better every week. It's almost a break when I get somebody else to do the pulpit. I don't have so much of the repenting thing and changing thing to have to focus on. Well, our passage today is in Philippians. It's a favorite book of many. We're in chapter 2, so if you have your Bible, would you open it to Philippians chapter 2? If you have an electronic device that you've stored the scripture on, God bless you. And no, I don't want you to teach me how to lurk and find stuff on that. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5 say this: Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is an interesting section of Scripture. It's a challenging section of Scripture for many of us. It's a commitment and a duty to be a believer, isn't it? It's very interesting being a paid Christian. It's easier for me to be an unpaid Christian. Back when I was not a pastor, where this wasn't my ministry calling specifically, it was easier just to be part of the body of Christ and figure out who my circle of influence was, what my responsibilities were to that smaller group of people. And now that I'm a pastor and this is my job, so to speak, I often wrestle with, gee, Lord, how far does this go? This morning I got a dream it's for somebody that lives in another state, and it's a warning dream, and it's a very clear warning dream, and I need to get a hold of them later today. But something's going to happen in their life where they're going to come under some pretty serious attack, and I even know who it is. Lord gave me a lot of details in the dream, he's not telling me that because I'm a paid pastor or I'm a paid Christian. He's telling me that because I have a prophetic gift and it's part of my role. And he trusts me with the information, and he trusts me with the person involved, you know. And it's this life of walking in the Spirit, you know, Kyle was talking about it, can't be that difficult or complicated. It shouldn't be. It's like you're his, you're not your own anymore. And whether you're a paid Christian or one of the good ones, sitting in the pews or and doing the ministry, God's being salt light wherever you are. It kind of comes down to this. We love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and we love our neighbor as ourself. So every day when you wake up and I wake up, our capacity to love, our capacity to impact the kingdom is really unlimited, because God can do whatever he would like to do with you. And he desires each of us to see ourselves in that light, whether you're a paid Christian or not. There's a simple way of doing this. It just scripture says, walk in the Spirit. So as you walk in the Spirit, opportunities to be salt and light come up in a variety of ways, and sometimes they're very surprising. You know, like this morning, I didn't expect to get the level of revelation I got and the specifics in it and the task I have to do. I know both people, so it's going to be a really hard thing, you know. And so our commitment to the Lord brings a commitment and a duty to each other that's way deeper than I think much of the modern church understands. And that's what I want to address this morning. I want to take this to another level. Point number one, it's a commitment and our duty. God's word reflects his desire for both authentic and committed relationships. If you've been here longer than 3 weeks, I've had a conversation with you at least once. I have a commitment to you. Anyone who comes here and calls this their church home, I am committed to cover. And I'm going to give account according to the word of God for how I cover you. That's what the scripture says. Beyond that, for a relationship to be authentic, there has to be a genuine love, a genuine concern, a genuine care, and there needs to be some level of connection, some level of commitment to each other. It's a covenant. And for the church to be in the order that God prescribed in the scripture, that doesn't mean that you just form a little group of people that you enjoy being with and meet weekly at somebody's house and call that church. God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the purpose of equipping the saints, but also for the purpose of dealing with issues in the church, training people who to lead, training pastors, future pastors, releasing future pastors and leaders into the church. He gave them the responsibility to deal with mockers, to deal with false doctrine, to deal with all kinds of things. Beyond that, when you form your I like you clubs, you know, and that happens a lot in our nation at this point. There's really not a lot of iron sharpening iron, because there's no leader allowed. There's no vision other than we want to just have Jesus come in the room and lead our group, which is one form of this. And he said he had to go in and would send the Holy Spirit. So it's false doctrine starts coming in. You just see all kinds of strange things occur. And it becomes more about the people than it does the kingdom. They make relationships an idol. That's the extreme, taking what we're talking about today too far. There is a love the Lord your God with all your heart first, and then there's love your neighbor as yourself. And then if you look at all of the one another's listed in the scripture, which we're not going to do today, it's very apparent that there's a covenant connectedness in order with protocol that describes the church today and yesterday and tomorrow. And we dealt with some of that stuff last week when we talked about our relationships to leader. It says in the scripture that we are partners in the gospel in Philippians chapter 1. It says we are connected in fellowship in 1 John chapter 1. It says we're devoted to fellowship, communion, the teachings of leaders, and praying together in Acts chapter 2. It says when one of us suffers, we all suffer in 1 Corinthians 12. And it goes on and on and on. You get a picture of the desire of God and the Holy Spirit that we be connected in an authentic and in a very real way. So does this describe your relationship to the church? Does this describe your relationship to the church? Are you hurting when other people are hurting? Are you connected well enough to know that somebody's hurting? We do home groups here because I believe the church has multiple pastorally gifted people. And I believe they're healthy forms of fellowship where people can use their gifts and minister to each other in very real ways. And when you're in a small group, you come and you get connected and your relationship's authentic. You know when somebody's hurting and you're able to minister to them. That's why it's so important that we're all part of small groups. We really are better together than we are individually, aren't we? I can tell you that I have a tendency to cocoon myself and find my happy place is when I'm alone in my office. I get energy being alone. Not because I'm so wonderful and entertained. I'm just a profound introvert. If I take the testing for extrovert, introvert, like here's extrovert, here's introvert, I'm like, woo, way over here. And I like to contemplate my navel. You know, just think about all kinds of interesting things. Whereas some people love to be around people. They thrive in it. They want to party. Now, I have to have a certain number of these people in my life or I am not complete. And I get really bored. You know, you just need those things. We need each other. But if I am on a normal day, I'm not going to go looking for the most outgoing person I know. You know, in a normal day, I'm going to meet with leaders, do premarital counseling, marry somebody off like we did yesterday. Just, you know, You do the ministry, you do the things. And when I'm done with those things, I go back to my office and I go, not because people are a pain, not because people are so needy and they're all running around with their umbilical cords ready to plug in and suck the life out of me or somebody else. That's not reality. But just because the way God designed me, I do really good when I'm alone. But I've learned this over the years. I need you. I am way better off with you than when I can have all kinds of weird thoughts when I'm alone. And if there's nobody to check on those, I tend to believe everything I think. Not a good thing. Did you know you shouldn't believe everything you think? Not everything we think is the truth, is it? Not everything we think sets us free. Not everything we think makes for healthy thoughts and relationships, does it? It doesn't. So the duty we have to each other in the gospel is what makes our ministry and our witness work. I have never seen a Lone Ranger successful long-term. Never. I'm 53 years old. I've never seen it. We are made to need one another. So instead of living out our call to love, most of us tend to live out our lives looking for people to love us. That's what I see lots of in the church. I was speaking to a pastor a while back who has a really large church. And he said, we're a mile wide and a quarter inch deep. And I was like, you haven't learned to love. He goes, nope. Nope. It's not happening. It's like, ouch. When we're really committed to each other, even when we're busy and there's conflicts, we stop what we're doing and we deal with stuff. You know, we take time to nurture this thing. I was talking to Laura and Jason and the people who came to their wedding yesterday. We married them. The chairs were like that yesterday, and we were up in the corner. And anyway, I just told them that there's a need to be in church. There's a need to be in a small group. There's a need to nurture your spiritual life with others and let people pour into you and for you to be able to give away to people in a meaningful way. A lot of people have a fair amount of comfort just in their social networking and their online networking nowadays. I don't personally understand because I'm a different generation, but it feels more comfortable for some to do online talking than to do face-to-face talking. And I don't think that's really healthy. Many look for the grass as greener kind of lifestyle, jumping from one relationship to another, one church to another, one group to another, one program to another. And it's usually about them. They're me-focused. And that breaks the Lord's heart. I think we all start there, but some people never leave that place. The level of relationship that these folks have or really lack misses what the scripture says, especially, you know, the one we just read together. There was a time when Silas and Judas in Acts 15 were told to go and strengthen the church. And the way they did that is they confronted issues that were going on. They loved the people enough to do that. And then they helped the people love one another and work through their conflicts. The two chief duties I mentioned earlier in the introduction was that we are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart and our neighbor as ourselves. And so one of the key thoughts that I want to get across this morning is in Acts 15, the elders met and they began to form the church and deal with issues within the church. They confronted conflict. They provided encouragement. They provided guidance. Are you in a place where you could receive correction? Are you in a place where you can receive guidance? Are you in a place where you can receive teaching? Are you in a place where you are able to receive encouragement and edification? If you're not positioned like that, then you're outside of God's will. So can you receive confrontation from someone you're not in a committed relationship to? I think that's difficult, if not impossible. If you're not in covenant relationship to the church, if you're not in a committed relationship in your small group, it's very difficult for them to say, you got lettuce in your teeth. How many of you want to walk around with lettuce in your teeth? I don't. We need each other to see stuff that we can't see. So somebody who's all in, that's a picture of Texas, a return from Texas Hold'em, gambling, oh my gosh. Somebody who's all in relationally doesn't run from conflict. Instead, they help work things out. They guard the unity by investing in relationships and honoring those. I told Jason and Laura one of the things in the group that was there at the wedding is that relationships are by nature supposed to be holy and treated as such. A husband and a wife's relationship, a marriage, is holy. It's a God-ordained thing. Our relationship to each other is a holy thing. It's a God-ordained thing. Do we always treat it that way? I can honestly say I don't. Sometimes I'm irritated with somebody in the church or somebody outside the church more often, you know, messing with the church. Some people have a real problem guarding unity, guarding peace, because their expectation is that there's going to be something bad happen. If it's going good now, something terrible is about to happen. And it's a lifestyle. And the Lord desperately wants us to leave that I am defeated thing behind and see ourselves as overcomer, even in our relationships, where, gee, if something bad happens and somebody gets offended, it's going to blow up and there's going to be a big divorce. That's a lie from the pit. When you have committed believers to loving God and loving each other well, you overcome the things that get in the way. Have any of you ever, and you can raise your hands because it's good, have any of you in here ever been frustrated with me or someone else in the church and you worked it out? Come on, raise your hands. I've had hours with many of you. Good for you. Give yourself applause. Serious. You are unusual in a good way. not in the way some people in the community talk about us.
That's the church that just worships really long, and their people don't have shoes on, and they have long hair.
Yeah, that would be us. Yeah. So what can I do to fulfill my calling and duty? What can I do to fulfill my calling and duty? What do I owe the person who is hurting sitting somewhere near me right now? It's a good question to ask. What do I owe the person who is hurting right now sitting somewhere near me? What do I owe the person who rubs me the wrong way in the church? That's always going on, people. You can't avoid that. Because people have different preferences, desires, likes, personalities. But what do I owe the person who rubs me the wrong way? What is God doing today? And how can I cooperate in the church? Well, Pam made a cool announcement. Melinda gave one too. It was good. You know, be part of some things. How can I join in and be the body part that I was called to be? Did you know you're a body part? Yeah. None of us in here is the whole body of Christ. We're all body parts. There's some ears, some eyes, some necks, some mouths, some feet, and we'll stop there. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If God is your life's focus and loving him and your neighbor is what you live for, you can go to sleep now. And I'll be done in a few minutes. If you're still wrestling with some of that, stay awake. And we'll try and help you take some steps to get a little closer to lining up with what God's word says. God deeply desires us to think in terms of his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when a church is unified, what do you get? The blessing. What's the blessing? The presence of the Lord. Anointing. All that stuff. Did you guys feel the presence of the Lord when we were worshiping this morning? Yeah. Because we were worshiping in unity. I read that passage that song came from this week because I'm reading through the Bible in a year, so this week was the year for that. I was just amazed when they started singing that because when I was reading the passage, I kind of got the crunchies a little bit. You know what that is? I wasn't eating cereal at the time. And I just felt the presence of the Lord come. I was just kind of like kind of crunching down a little bit. And then they sing that song, and then I felt him again, and I was like, ooh, I had to grab onto the pulpit. It's like, he's on this. He's here because we're in unity. With one voice they sing. With one voice they praised. My goodness. That makes church fun. The unity comes and the presence of the Spirit comes. Frequently the motivation to do our duty differs with the situation and the consciousness or self-consciousness that we have of individually. Think about it in terms like this. What about the soldier who's performing his duties well or not? What about the parent caring for their child or not? Or what about the employee who owes his employer a fair day's wage and they are doing it or they're not? Think about this relationship, this duty that we have to one another. Like in these scenarios, the duty to be rendered could be based on pure motive and true concern. I would assume 99.9% of the time that's true for parents taking care of their children. And probably a pretty good sized percentage with employees, employers, and probably a pretty big percentage with soldiers, knowing if they mess up, their flanks uncover and guys die. You know. But the truth is, sometimes our motivation for performing our duty is less than what it should be. Sometimes it's based on fear. If I don't do this right, then God's not going to bless me and things will go wrong and people will find out, and then I'll be a little ostracized from the church or my family, or I don't know what, you know, the fear could be. But there's a variety of things like fear that come. And so sometimes you perform your duty based on fear. Like if you were, for instance, the soldier, if he fails his duty, his friends could die. If the mom fails in her duty toward her child, or the parent fails in their duty toward their child, the CPS could step in. They could lose the kid. You know, they could end up in prison. If the employee fails to do what he should do, he could get fired, have bad references, and have difficulty getting a job after that. There's a lot of motivations for doing the right thing the right way. As these examples reflect, usually duties include both affirmative motivations, which are the other-centeredness that we can walk in because we love God so much and he's now shining through us. And there's motivations that arise from the fear of some sort of adverse personal consequence when we fail to do what we know we should. So what about life in the church? What motivates church members to consider their duty toward each other? I ended up talking about a couple here, but there's one that I really like the most. While we're asking questions, why should one member be concerned about the spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being of another member of the church? When there are conflicts or needs in the church, should you care? When there's ministry issues needed, people needed to help in the nursery or children's ministry or something, should we give a rip? There might be a fear of a negative consequence, or it might be a profound thing. And the profound thing that I want to talk about is my and your relationship to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about how profound that is? Would some of you say, me and the Holy Spirit, not me personally, but just you saying this, are like this? Just really close, tightly knit. Or would you say, well, I'm doing pretty good at listening. Sometimes there's some gaps. Or would you say, okay, there's a huge gap. I'm kind of checked out right now. I'm apathetic, or I haven't been doing my quiet time much. I've kind of been in cruise control in my walk for a while. And it has affected how I care about other people. I've been a little self-focused because of my circumstances. These are good things to look at and understand. A Christian should be motivated to think about their brothers and sisters in the Lord based on their relationships to the Holy Spirit and to the people. We just read a minute ago Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, and there's three big reasons kind of from this passage to fulfill our duties toward one another. Here's the first one. Because of the benefits you have personally experienced by being united with Christ and united to one another as children of God. I'll say it again. Because of the benefits you have personally experienced by being united with Christ and united to one another as children of God. That would be one good reason. The second would be personal humility in following the example of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He says, take up the cross and follow me. Christianity's a process. It's a relationship and it's a process. And in that process, humility is required. That virtue affects every other potential virtue that you can have. The third is that Jesus' love compels you. And this is the one that I really want us to get. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit, because of God's love for us first and us responding to him, should be sufficient desire to see his kingdom prosper in us and through us, particularly in the realm of relationship, not only to him, but to each other. When we call ourselves into an authentic relationship with God and with the church, we see favor and blessing come in our lives, in us and through us. Have you ever seen God bring favor, his favor and blessing through you? Did it give you a warm feeling in your heart way down somewhere? Did it please you? Did you go, oh, I really think this is a big part of what all this is about? Can you remember that happening? Hopefully it happens every day or every week at least. It should be a normal thing where I am walking with God in the Spirit. Something comes up, I'm able to minister to that situation. And you go, wow, I felt the love of God not only on me and in me, but I felt him flowing through, and I felt the blessing and favor of God come. That's a good motivation, isn't it? It honors him and it honors people. So our motivation toward our duty to love and serve and care for others doesn't come from fear, but from a unique union with Jesus that governs all of our thoughts and actions. This union with Christ compels us to love others with humility. We are absolutely actually living out Christ's love for us when we serve one another well and love one another well. We've got people in here who do this fantastically, and I'm so grateful. It's literally the love of God pouring through us to another, bringing his blessing and his favor to them. We realize we're not our own, that we were bought with a price, and so things kind of start to change in the way we think about reality. So here's a key thought. Fulfilling our Christian duty toward each other is tied intimately to our identity in Christ. I'm going to say that again. Fulfilling our Christian duty toward each other is tied intimately to our identity in Christ. Second thought. Since Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves, we now have the duty and joy of doing for others what they cannot do for themselves. Namely, we're extending that other-centeredness thing I was talking about a little while ago. Humility, encouragement, comfort. Third key thought. In an age when individualism and anti-authoritarian views dominate social life, too many people, even genuine Christians, have prioritized their own personal views over and against God's plan for life in partnership with him and his people. Many who reject God's pattern for relationships seek to justify their stand against church membership by constructing a pseudo-theological argument from apparent biblical silence on the topic. But then, just like a couple who lives together outside the bonds of marital vows and one day finds no structural support or reason to stay together when hard times come, casual church attendees find no support or reason to remain in a church body when a conflict arises or boredom or greener pastures present themselves. Am I about to say we're going to become a church that requires membership? No, I'm just talking about being members of the body at this point. I'm talking about something that the scripture clearly shows us. Consistently, God's word presupposes that Christians will be formally joined to a local Christian church. Some people object because the word member or membership are not used in scripture to set forth a formal, organized tie to a local church. I disagree. I think it, in fact, does. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, yet all Orthodox Christians believe in it, don't they? You will not find the word Trinity, but the way our beliefs are formed, it says in the scriptures that we take what God's word has revealed to us and he paints a picture for us and we can see the existence of the Trinity because he's identified and revealed himself as such, as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So in many of the beliefs that we share as Christians, they're not built on a single specific verse or passage or one single word in the Bible. Most of the doctrines that we have derived from good and necessary inferences that God himself requires us to search out and draw from. There's a multitude of implicit biblical teachings that tell us we are members of one another. I'm going to tell you some of them here in a minute. The warrant for formal church membership does not appeal to any explicit passage for its support, but we should say that it does define our relationship to the church. Here's some verses. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, 1 Corinthians 12. We are members of his body, Ephesians 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Romans 12. I could go on for another 15 minutes, picking one scripture after another that talks about this issue. God describes our membership in Christ not merely in eternal terms, but also in terms of temporal significance. If you looked up Matthew 16, 18, which we won't take time to do, or Matthew 18, which is the scripture that is used to do church discipline, Jesus is referring to a church in both situations. And it did not throw the disciples off when he referred to those two scenarios as the church. So they knew something about what it meant to be in a church, in a body. That was normal then, and it's normal now. Jesus was talking, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Jesus saw the church in a very definitive way. He does not say that the church is merely a worldwide movement of believers who, when they see fit, come together for worship, prayer, and the study of God's word. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody part of a local body that has leadership, that has some sort of level of covenant commitment to each other, that allows for your gifts to flow and use, that for his spirit to flow and move through you to bless others, to allow us for people to be encouraged, exhorted, confronted when needed. It allows for church discipline to occur. We are members of one another. Period, end of story. But there's a lot of other manifestations out there that aren't really biblical, aren't really the picture that Jesus was talking about. In Matthew 16, Jesus says he will build his church, and on Matthew 18, he gives a very specific picture of the local church doing a very specific thing, disciplining a member for the purpose of restoring fellowship to that member. The church is not an organized, obsolete building. It's us. Beyond that, the majority of names used to describe Christians denote their corporate identity. We individually are body parts, but corporately we're the church. We're the bride. He takes it even further. There's this intimate thing that God has always intended between him and us. We are in covenant relationship with each other. That's why we're called Christians. We're called members of the body of Christ, living stones being built into a spiritual house or temple for the very Spirit of God himself to dwell. Not only individually, which you do each have the Spirit, but corporately. We are called brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. These all imply we're members of a specific family, which of course is God's family. The pattern of the Christian life in the New Testament always contemplated within the local body of the church. You're identifiable as a church member as part of a local body. This local body is a picture of what God intended. We are able to express the fullness of God's word from this kind of relationship that we enjoy with each other. We're able to speak the truth in love to each other, like I'm trying to do from the pulpit this morning. I'm trying to keep you from error, because there's a lot of stuff out there pulling, lots of voices, lots of bad doctrine. Good intentions, bad doctrine. When we call ourselves part of each other and in covenant relationship with each other, we see this, it's like taking, like with Laura and Jason, they took vows yesterday, then they exchanged rings. A vow is a promise. And when a person comes into a covenant relationship with another person, a Christian with a Christian in the local church, they affirm not only their fealty to Jesus as Lord and Savior, but they're also affirming their desire to protect the peace, the purity, the unity of the church. They're committing to each other. It's a very deep thing, isn't it? It's not something to be taken lightly. Membership vows, or when I say I'm in covenant relationship with you, clarify and establish my duty to Christ, to his church, and to you. I've been asked if I was interested in pastoring other churches, plural, in the 13 years I've been here. And I've never been tempted. Never. I'll tell you why. This is my post. And you are my peeps. I love you and I'm committed to you. I want to know how Chloe turns out. Chloe's Jeremy and Sarah's beauty. You know, if I don't get a hug on Sunday morning from her, I can't get in the pulpit. It's a secret, but now it's out. You know. No, my life is not my own. I take seriously my call to be here to shepherd this flock. I believe with my whole heart that each one God sends here is called here, and we're called to be in a committed covenant relationship with each other. We don't have formal membership here. We may have to in the future for a variety of reasons, legally and otherwise, you know. Their laws are coming. I'm just going to tell you down the road that we'll probably make it, so we have to. So you can get credit for your tithes, for paying taxes. Membership will probably eventually be required just to allow church discipline to occur. There are already lawsuits happening all over America because pastor and elder teams had to do church discipline with folks, and they're suing them in public court. And they're saying, well, we weren't formal members. You know, I'm praying we don't have to go there. But when we started, we just wanted to recognize each other by the Spirit, see the gifts in each other and the callings in each other, and call each other to come alongside and be a team together and see what God would like to do with us. I'd still like to do that. I'd still like to trust people and treat people like adults. I really, really would. Not all of us are adults, though. I've realized over the years there are fathers and mothers in the kingdom. There are young men and young women, and then there are children. That's what 1 John chapter 2 says. So maybe my theology and philosophy hasn't been all that good. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, when I wrote this week, I realized that my commitment to you defines and clarifies who I am in relationship to you, in relationship to God. It establishes duties that I have to Jesus, to his church, to you. And I'm not upset by that. I'm humbled by it. So, how do we express our commitment? This is the last piece, then you can go have Father's Day brunch or lunch or dinner or whatever it's going to be. Number one, when conflict occurs, you can assume that one or both people need to come into a more vital relationship with Jesus. When conflict occurs in your relationships with each other, you can assume one or more people involved need to have a more vital relationship with Jesus. Is that bad? It's just who we are and part of the process. It should be expected. I didn't come fully minted and ready to roll when God called me to pastor this church. I wish. My learning curve has been steep and deep, and it's still there. I have not arrived. Number two, deal with one another with patience and love. Deal with one another with patience and love. Because Pam and I pastor the church, we often get to be involved in issues between people in the church. And when people come to us, they're not always like super patient and feeling like loving the person they want to talk to us about. In fact, usually it's the other end of the extreme. They'd like to murder them, you know, or something close. If they could get away with it. You know, and then we go, okay, well, let's calm down and take a deep breath and figure out what the Holy Spirit's doing here in you and in them and come up with a plan. Number three, do not avoid the gentle confrontations necessary to help relationships become healthy. And when you do the gentle confrontation, hang in there long enough to help them change. Anybody ever, don't raise your hand. Everybody get spanked and not taught how to do better next time? Happened way too much in my generation. That rejection is just heavy and painful. Number four, don't require that people improve or perform before you enter into their lives at a deep level. That would be called rejecting somebody from the get-go because they seem messy. I'm grateful David isn't like that or we wouldn't have CR. I'm grateful Cameron's not like that because we wouldn't have people to take care of the kids that come. Because that's been a little bit messy, right, Cameron? Our prayer for Cameron's gone up significantly since she took this on. Be filled with Christ's love, number five, and fulfill your Christian duty. No matter what the situation demands. I remember being in conversations in the past with folks who just stepped into leadership here, and they come with this big issue, and we go, well, here's what you need to do, and they're like, no way. You mean we can't just throw them out? Nope. We just got to help them find boundaries and behave well. And we'll start with something simple that we know they can accomplish. Doesn't Jesus do with that with us every day? I know it's hard for us to see ourselves as messy at times. I'm messy at times. Sometimes I wonder what God was thinking when he called me to pastor. I'm sure you guys have had that thought too. But if I'm messy, you probably are too sometimes. And people are messy sometimes. Number six, spiritual gifts allow each of you to participate. Please do so. We're going to need lots of help to pull off this block party. I'll probably be one of all those hands on deck, everybody hands on deck things, you know. Like when the boop boop goes in the submarine, you know, the signal goes off. They're dropping depth charges. Well, hopefully we're not going to do that, but hopefully we'll get everybody out on the lawn and love on the folks that come. Number seven, follow protocol. Ask permission to speak into each other's lives and then offer some help. One time I was angry, I was going to write a letter to a leader, and I let my wife read it first. That was one of my wise times. And she's like, don't send that. I go, it's all true. She goes, don't send that. I didn't send it, and I was so grateful later. It would have felt good to go send for about 30 seconds. And then there'd have been months of cleanup and pain afterwards. You know what I'm saying? I hope you don't know what I'm saying, but if you do, you know what I'm saying. She goes, ask permission to share. I'm an adult. I was 48 or 49 at the time, I think. 53 now. This person's just a man. Just like me. She goes, ask permission. It's protocol. I'm like, oh, God made me marry her. Thankfully. So I did, and guess what? It went so well. The person changed. I'm still in relationship with them today with favor. That would not be true otherwise. Yeah. So here's a final question. When you decided this is where God was calling you and this was your church, did you make any promises that you need to keep? Another question. What would Jesus expect of you as a vital, gifted member of his body here. A lot of you are fulfilling it in spades. I'm just telling you that. Some of you are doing really, really good. But I have to ask those questions because those are the ones you gave me. What would Jesus expect of you as a vital, gifted member of this body here? It's a simple answer. Just do it. Nike. Just do it. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for relationship to you and to each other. I cry out, Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to walk out our relationships in a way that please you, not only with you, but with each other. I ask, oh God, for those who were able to be here and hear this today, that you would help each one of us come into alignment with what your word says and to be the expression that you called us to be next to each other as a team. Thank you for the things that we have coming up, like a block party and other things that where we can just pull together as a church and do these things and have an impact in our immediate community. These neighborhoods around our church, I think you gave us. So Lord, thank you that we're starting to take them. We're praying through them. We're knocking on doors. We're trying to reach out, and we're just asking that you give us blessing and favor in those things. And Father, we cry out for all those who were not here today. Just ask that you would bring them into supernaturally greater unity with you and with each other here in the church, that we would really have a body that's unified, pulling together, seeing your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be glorified, I pray, O God. And the church said, Amen.